see what the Lord has for us in Lamentations. Well, Lord, I want to lift up this time to you and ask that you would anoint the teaching of your word, and just even, Lord, I think, just anoint your word, Lord, as you would have it read out, Lord, and that people would apply it to their own lives to lament and to mourn over just the many things that we've done in the past, Lord. And I believe that that's really what this book of poetry is about, Lord. There's the study of your word, but then there's the heart as well, Lord, and just the repenting of the things that we've done and the things that we're doing, and as we come back to know you, Lord. That's really what this is about. So I pray, Lord, that your spirit would come upon each one in their home as they read this word together with us, Lord, that your spirit would go out and that you would convict all those that need to repent and be restored, Lord. There's great hope in the person that just comes clean before you. There's great hope, Lord, that your desire is to bring them back in, Lord. And so we ask your blessing over the teaching of the word. May you anoint this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the book of Lamentations, we believe it's written by Jeremiah. So you read any commentator, kind of a conservative commentator, they'll say that it's Jeremiah, even though he doesn't name himself. But Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, right around the time that Jerusalem has fallen, and maybe a little bit after, okay? And so we've just studied the book of Jeremiah. It was a long book, but then we've seen really the historical backdrop, how Jerusalem there, they did fall to the Babylonians there, to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? So what Lamentations is, it really is a heart matter. It's from the heart, I believe, of Jeremiah, which I believe is from the heart of God. Jeremiah is a prophet of God, and he's lamenting. What does lamenting mean? It means to mourn, right? It means to weep. And so Jeremiah, I was reading Pastor Chuck's summary of Lamentations. It's as if Jeremiah is right there on the Mount of Olives, just like when Jesus was on the Mount. Remember, he wept for Jerusalem? It's kind of similar to that. Perhaps Jeremiah was on some mountain somewhere overlooking Jerusalem, just seeing it in ruins, the temple taken out, right? And all the people that were killed as Nebuchadnezzar came in, as they didn't heed to the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah is just weeping. He's just weeping for his countrymen. And so this is really what that's about. You know, it's not prophetic in terms of Jeremiah prophesying, giving them warning. It's more now after the fact, he's just weeping. He's just weeping for his countrymen. And really it is God weeping as well. Now I want you to note this. God is indeed behind the judgment, right? But it's something that God does not want to do. As I mentioned, you know, you might want to turn your, or actually mark this in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21 specifically. You don't have to turn there now, but remember when we covered Isaiah way back, you probably don't remember this, but in that verse, it calls the judgment of God his unusual or foreign work. What does that mean? To be a foreign work. It means that basically it's out of the ordinary. His common work is what? His grace and mercy, right? And we've seen that throughout the course of not only Isaiah, but Jeremiah, all the warnings, right? But they didn't want to heed to the warnings. And so finally now, judgment has come. And so we've traced that, right? As there's mercy, right? God gives them a way to respond or to repent, right? In God's mercy, he gives them time to repent. But after one, two, three, several chances, right? God's going to bring about judgment. And why does God do that? Well, he brings about judgment. He allows judgment to happen to discipline his children, right? To turn them toward the right way. And that's what we've seen in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And so here in Lamentations, we see kind of the heart of the matter. It's five different elegies or poems. Chapters 1 is the first, and it goes all the way to chapter 5. Five poems. And so, you know, when you think about people that write songs, usually they write from the heart. It's kind of like that. Jeremiah, he's writing from the heart. Five poems. Now, why poems? Well, it's probably something written so that they can remember. You know, as he writes this, right, and as they go into exile, that Israel can lament. They can sing these or recite these poetry in Hebrew, right, and remember what happened as they kind of live on into the captivity there. Okay, so the first four, if you're into this, if you're into Hebrew kind of literature, the first four chapters are four poems, and they're known as acrostic. What are acrostic? Well, they pivot on the Hebrew alphabet. And so I was reading one commentary. It could be the reason why Jeremiah does this book in poetry. It's kind of saying from the A to the Z, right? That the Lord is mourning from A to Z. and he goes to all the different Hebrew alphabet. Aleph being the first and Tau being the last. From Aleph to Tau, right? That God is lamenting, right? And so this is could be the reason why he wrote it in an acrostic form, but it takes a lot of creativity to write in this way. Kind of takes a lot of creativity to write a song, right? This is what he's done. And so it's really kind of from his heart. He's written a poem. And it's a poem noting all the different devastation that's happened. It's revealing the heart of God, how God is weeping. And he didn't really want to do this, but he had to do this because Israel, or Jerusalem specifically here, kept on going against the word of God. And so finally, judgment has come. Okay, so I want you to note this, that write this down. I'm going to go through all five chapters, and I did kind of an inductive Bible study on all five chapters. And what I did is I titled each of the chapters. Okay, so you might want to write this down, whether you agree or disagree, but this is kind of how I titled the chapters. Okay, chapter one, the first poem, the weeping and mourning of Jerusalem. You're going to see that they're just weeping and mourning. They've been devastated, right? Chapter 2, the source of judgment upon Jerusalem. Who's the source of judgment? It's God himself. You're going to see. He did this. He has. So many times. It's the Lord that brought judgment, okay? Chapter 3, though, it's kind of an interesting chapter. The hope in the midst of affliction. There's hope. Wonderful hope. Even during this time of judgment. Wonderful hope. And I want to underscore that because, you know, when you study things like the imprecatory, remember the imprecatory psalms? A lot of people call this kind of an imprecatory type of psalm, all these things. But what is an imprecatory psalm as you read and study that? It's affliction for sure, but then always ends with hope, trusting the Lord. You know, when David says, hey, Lord, just take out my enemies. But then as he comes to the Lord in that kind of angry state, all the imprecatory psalms, you'll notice that they end up with trust in the Lord. And you're going to see that in these lamentations here, right? They're going to be that aspect, right, of judgment and asking why. But then there's always that word of hope that the Lord gives them. And I want to underscore that to you because it's the same with us. No matter what we go through, no matter how bad it gets, and we can even be angry at the Lord, if we come to the Lord, just kind of be transparent to him, because he knows everything anyway, right? If we just bring our emotions to the Lord, he's going to cause us to trust him. And that's a good thing. And so you're going to see a lot of emotion in these lamentations. A lot of questions, why? But it's going to end up with that hope, right? That prayer for mercy and restoration, okay? So that's kind of how those five chapters, at least to me, in outlining them. And we're going to just read through it really, really quickly here, but you're going to know just the mourning and the weeping right at the onset here. Okay, so verse 1, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. Says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. Notice how lonely. It was kind of a city that was really, really successful at one time. God has put his hand on it, right? But now God has removed his hand. It's been desolate now. Been kind of taken out, and so it's empty. And so that's the description. It says, verse 2, she weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Verse 3, Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations, and she finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. Verse 4, the roads of Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. That word desolate, I want you to kind of get that kind of firmly implanted in your mind. That city is desolate. The temple was destroyed, right? The city was burned, right? And then so many have perished. So much death has happened because they didn't heed the word of God. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Verse 5, become the master, her enemies prosper. Babylon, specifically, right? For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Now, who has afflicted her? God has afflicted her. Now, I want you to note this every time, and it's going to start off in chapter 1 here, but it's going to really escalate in chapters 2 and on. every time it says he has, or the Lord has set his hand against his people, it's the Lord. The Lord is doing that. Now, why would the Lord do that? You say, what kind of God is that? He's going to set his hand against me. Why would the Lord do that? Well, it's because he loves them. And he knows that the way they're going is off to road to destruction. So he's going to discipline them. He's going to take them into exile for 70 years. Remember Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah. Just give up. Go to Babylon. Be in exile. But at least you're going to return. A remnant's going to return. But if you don't, you're going to perish. And that's what happened. They perished, right? But the reason that the Lord brings judgment is to correct. They're still his children. But he's going to correct them so that what? So that he can use them. You've heard me say this, right? Before the Lord uses you, he's going to change you. Right? Before he uses you. And this is what he's doing to the southern tribes here. He's going to discipline them. He's going to have them change, right? Because of the judgment. And then at that point, they'll be able to be used. Okay, so her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. Verse 6. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor it has departed. Her princess have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. Verse 7. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. Or, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. So notice the language. It's a language of shame. She's going to experience the shame now. And it's kind of the verbiage of an unfaithful spouse. That's what it is, right? And notice, we noted this, that you know, in the Lord's economy there, Israel was unfaithful to the Lord, right? Israel was supposed to be, what, married to the Lord? But they served, what, other gods. And as they served other gods, God says, you've been unfaithful to me. And so notice the shame, right, that Israel will experience. Notice she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts, right? And that's part of the judgment, is that they're going to experience the shame of their unfaithfulness. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has been the nations. She has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. Verse 11, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Verse 12, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted. Who's inflicted it? It's God. The Lord has inflicted it in the day of his fierce anger. From above, he has set fire unto my bones. Who has sent fire? God. He has. And it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet. Who has? The Lord. He has made me desolate. Who has? The Lord. This goes on over and over and over again. To make no mistake, it's the Lord that has brought this about. Now, how do we apply this to our own life? Do you think it's the Lord that brings us through tribulation, trials? You think it's the Lord? Well, ultimately, he allows it, right? At the least, he allows it. But at the most, he causes it. Now, why would he do that? Well, it's the same lessons that we see here. It's to draw them near to the Lord. How many were drawn to the Lord in success? In triumph. How many are drawn to the Lord when they're in despair? That's me. When, you know, everything's going out, and that's when I cry out. See, the Lord knows that. I mean, he would love to bless you in triumph, but oftentimes in triumph, what do we do? Who's the Lord? What's his name? Right? But it's in what? Despair. When we're brought low, right? He knows that, so he causes that, because he knows if they don't come back to him, they're going to perish forever, right? So in his love, he disciplines. He judges so that they would come back to him. verse 14. It says, the yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands. Whose hands? His hands, right? And thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fall. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. It's the Lord that delivered them to Babylon. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. Verse 16, for these things I weep. My eye overflows with water. Because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevail. Verse 17, Zion spreads her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. So it's the Lord that caused all the nations to be Israel's adversaries. So that they would what? They would look to God. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. Who would these be? The pagan gods. They called and they were no more. But they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. Verse 20. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. For I have been very rebellious outside the sword, bereaves. At home it is like death. Verse 21. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. So again, the enemies, right? They're gloating. They're happy that Jerusalem is struggling. Now we read this last couple weeks in Jeremiah. Is God going to hold these pagan nations accountable? Absolutely, right? We should never rejoice in somebody else's, right, judgment. Oh, they deserved it. I'd be very careful, right? That's what he's kind of referring to. All my enemies have heard of my trouble, and they are glad that you have done it. We just read in Jeremiah the past few weeks that they are going to be held accountable as well, okay? Bring on the day you have announced that they may become like me. Verse 22, that all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. And the Lord actually answered his prayer, because we know that, right? God brought judgment upon all the fake pagan nations too. Babylon as well. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, the second poem. The cause, right? The source of judgment, right? Is what? Is God, we're going to see. The source of judgment upon Jerusalem is God. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand, like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye on the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. Now this goes on and on. You cannot deny it's the Lord has done this. It's the Lord behind the judgment. Okay, so we have to grapple with why, right? Why would the Lord do this? Well, we just answered that, right? Because he knows without judgment, they're not going to repent. I don't know about you, I want to learn the easy way. How about you? I don't know. Maybe you want to learn the hard way. No, I want to learn the easy way, right? But because they were so hard, their heads, right? Stiff-necked, that he takes them on the hard way. and many perish. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle, as it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. What are the prophets saying? Saying what the people want to hear. We just studied that in Jeremiah, right? Verse 10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. Verse 12, they say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. You know, when you study what happened there, right? Remember, we talked about there's a siege laid. And what does a siege do? Siege around the walled city. They don't let anybody come in. They don't let anybody come out. They don't let food come in. So what happens? Well, in this case, after about a year and a half, we looked at that last week. The siege started, right? And then by the time they breached the walls, Babylon, it was about a year and a half. What happened? Jerusalem was starving to death. The infants were starving to death. And so they gave up, finally. And Nebuchadnezzar took the city. This was all at the hand of the Lord to judge them. Why? Because he knew if he didn't judge them, that they wouldn't be corrected. At least now, there's going to be a remnant that's going to return, that's going to be corrected after 70 years. It did not have to happen this way. As I mentioned, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21 talks about judgment being the Lord's foreign work. He rather desired mercy and grace, right? But if after many, many chances, right, we don't repent, we don't see the Lord's way, what? He lifts his hand off and judgment comes. He allows judgment to come. Okay. Verse 13, how shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions, as we mentioned in Jeremiah so often. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. Remember, we noted that. They said, everything is fine. The Lord's going to deliver us. Exactly opposite of what the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. Verse 15, all who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Verse 16, all your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Verse 18, the Lord cried out to their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, give your eyes no rest. Verse 19, arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Verse 20, see, O Lord, and consider to whom you have done this. Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old, verse 21, lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround you in the day of the Lord's anger. There was no refugee or survivor, those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. Again, so the source of judgment we see here is what? It's God. The source of judgment upon Jerusalem is the Lord. Now, we're going to see, but there's hope, even in the midst of this judgment. I want you to note this. Even in the midst of correction and judgment you're experiencing, there's hope. There's hope if you turn. You turn to the Lord. You repent. That's what repentance is, right? Is turning to the Lord's way. Turning from your way to the Lord's way. Okay? We're going to see that in chapter 3, the hope. Verse 1, chapter 3 says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. Verse 4, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. Isn't that interesting? You ever been that? Been there? There's nowhere else to turn? Well, you've tried everything, right? You're a pretty smart guy, pretty smart lady. Tried everything. But nothing works. He's hedged you in. So the only thing you can do is trust him. It's actually a good place to be, huh? He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. There's nowhere else to turn but to him. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has, verse 13, caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. Okay, so it's right at this point we see a turn. Who has done this? It's the Lord. Notice he has in chapters 2 and 3. Right? It's the Lord that has done this. Now here we see the hope. Verse 18 says, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. My strength, right? My hope. What do you hope for in this life? I tell you, if it's anything other than the Lord, it's going to perish. There'll be a day, right? When he comes again, everything around is going to perish. It's going to be you and the Lord. It says, remember, verse 19, my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers, verse 20, and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. So no matter how bad it gets, no matter what the judgment is, right, there's still hope. Because he's the Lord. He's your God. Therefore, I hope in him. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who what? Wait for him. To the soul who seeks him. That's what you have to do. Wait for him and seek him. And there's hope. Isn't that what he's disciplining us for? Because we're not waiting upon him and we're not seeking him. What are we doing? We're seeking our own things. I like this, I like that, right? And so he disciplines us to change our hearts. That's why he's doing it. And there's always hope. If you would repent, if I would repent and look to him, he's going to fulfill that hope. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27, it is good for man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Right? Maybe stop talking so much and start listening. Lord, speak to me. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly. I want you to highlight that. He does not afflict willingly. As I mentioned, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21, judgment is his foreign work. He does not want to do it. But that he loves you so much, he does. To crush under one's feet. For he does, let's read that again. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Verse 34. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth. To turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High. Or subvert a man in his cause. The Lord does not approve. Verse 37. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. See, this is confession. That's what they're doing, right? He's confessing. And then there's the repentance, going the Lord's way. And then there's the restoration. But we have to confess first, right? Doesn't that sound like someone that becomes born again? Confess you're what? A sinner? Then you repent of your sin? Then you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to be your Lord and Savior? Isn't that the same order that we see here? Confessing. Acknowledging what I'm doing is wrong. But that's not enough. Just say, Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to go your way. That's repentance. This is what's being described here. There's always hope. But you know what? It's on you, huh? You have to want to change. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. Verse 44. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I'm cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. Verse 58, O Lord, You have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schism, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies, verse 62, and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, verse 64, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Okay, so there's the repentance, finally, right? And then there's hope. Confession, repentance, and hope. And then he's pleading with the Lord to what? To defend them, all right? Chapter 3, the end of here. Okay, so we see the hope that's recorded in this lamentation. Chapter 4 now, the reason for judgment that Jerusalem would repent. It says, how the gold, verse 1, has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people is cruel. Like ostriches in the wilderness, the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. Okay, so he's describing that this judgment is very, very harsh, more than the judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, it happened what? Pretty quick, right? This was a prolonged starving to death. Now, why would he pronounce a more severe judgment upon his people? Because they should have known better. They had the Word of God. They had the prophets. Right? To whom much is given, much is required. To the Christian here in the United States, there's a church on every corner. They can have 1, 2, 3 Bibles. To whom much is given, much is required. Are we going to be held more accountable? I believe, right? Because we've been given more in this country. He says, the punishment of the iniquity of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. Accountability for the revelation that's been given you, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Verse 7, her Nazarites, or nobles, were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. It was a slow death that they experienced in Jerusalem. Again, the siege starved them to death. That's how most of them perished. Then those who die of hunger, for these pine away stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. Verse 10, the hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They become food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. They wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood, so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, go away, unclean, go away, go away. Do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell there. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them, the people. do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders. Verse 17, still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. Remember, they looked for all these different other nations to deliver them, but they didn't look to the Lord. Verse 18, they tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near, our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. Verse 20, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. It says, rejoice now, because the judgment is upon my people. But there'll be a time when you're going to experience judgment as well. Verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. It's finished. O daughter of Zion, he will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity. O daughter of Edom, he will uncover your sins. Okay, so we see now chapter 5. It is not an acrostic, it's a prayer. It's a poem as well, but it's a poem of prayer. Okay, and it's going to be a prayer or a plea for mercy and restoration. It says, remember, O Lord, verse 1, chapter 5, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, and our houses to foreigners. Verse 3, we have become orphans and wives, or without a home. That's what it means. Our mothers are like widows. Verse 4, we pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Verse 8, servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstone, the boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. Again, this is the life of being in exile. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dancing has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. I want you to mark that, highlight that. Finally, the acknowledgement. Woe to us, for we have sinned. That's where it starts, huh? What's the purpose of judgment? It's to correct. That's where it correct. Woe to us, we have sinned. We have sinned. It's called confession. Right? Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. This is an interesting verse here, because who's on the throne now? Who's on the throne at this point in Jerusalem? Nobody. Zedekiah was taken, right? Eyes plucked out, right? Died there in Babylon. There's nobody on the throne physically there, right? Except for who? The Lord is still on the throne. Your throne from generation to generation. Verse 20, why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Turn us back, right? Repentance, to turn to the Lord. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. So notice the plea, right? The prayer for God's mercy to restore them. And we know that God does. We know, right? We know the history as it unfolds, that they come back into the land 70 years later, under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, and under Nehemiah. A faithful remnant will return, right? as they would what? Confess and repent. But this is the heart of God. What we read is Jeremiah sharing his heart, what he's watched, what he's seen. But it really is the heart of God. The weeping, the mourning, right? It's God weeping, God mourning. But God must exercise judgment because mercy has run its course. And it's through this judgment, right, that finally they're going to turn. And they're going to repent. And they're going to be changed. You know, the application for us is so poignant, isn't it? How many chances has the Lord given you? Given me? But you know, people, there'll be a day, right? There'll be a day when he comes. And hopefully we're on the right side, aren't we? Right? We're not doing something stupid. Okay? Hopefully, right, we're going in the right direction. There'll be a day when mercy is over. When Jesus comes for his church, the time of mercy is over. We've been studying that in Revelation, right? What happens when he comes? Raptures his church. Judgment. And so don't take for granted God's mercy and God's grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to follow the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. So much scripture, so many verses about judgment. So much real estate in our Bible about you, Lord, being the one who brings about judgment. It's from your hand. But I just can't help but think when we go through it, Lord, how much is from your hand, Lord, to correct us, to mold and shape us, to turn us. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we would take heed to this word, Lord, and we would allow it to permeate our own hearts, to see in those places that we need to repent and that we need to be changed. Lord, I believe you've given all of us so many chances to change. And so, Lord, I hope, Lord, my prayer is that we would take heed to these warnings, Lord, and would see them. And knowing, Lord, that your hope, your great hope is that we would what? That we would turn, that we'd repent, that we would follow you, Lord, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's, I believe, the hope that you've given us. It is your hope, Lord. But truly, as we see in your word, that judgment is your foreign act. It's your foreign work. That you desire mercy. That you desire to exercise grace, that we would receive and learn from these warnings, Lord. Lord, that's my prayer. All those that are tuned into the live stream, all those that are listening, Lord, that we all know what we need to do. Oh, Lord, that we would take time to evaluate and to do those things, Lord, to confess and to repent. To ask you, Lord, to set us on the right direction, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?